Just turn on the table, Mike. That'll be fine. All right. Joshua 10, thank you for all of that that just happened. Let's pray and enjoy our time together, but also benefit from the Word of God. There are some things in this chapter that are fascinating to read and very beneficial to discuss. So I hope you're ready to consume the Word. And if you would, let's pray before we begin. Holy Father, we invite you into our study, which is really even a strange statement, seeing as you speak through your word, and anytime we engage with your word, you are there. Anytime we even live, move, or breathe, you are there. And so our invitation of bringing you into this study is merely an acknowledgement that you are there, and we are truthfully inviting ourselves to engage with you, and let that be our prayer today. As you supply the guidance and the knowledge that we need, we ask for wisdom to understand with a spiritual wisdom and a greater degree of discernment so that we can attach ourselves to your word, which is life, your word, which is your nature. And as we come to know your nature, we know more clearly who we need to be to show that to the world. In Jesus, we offer this prayer. Amen. In Joshua chapter 10, we are continuing. We're going to read chapter 10, but remember in chapter 9 that Joshua, and therefore Israel, was deceived by the Gibeonites. Right after the Gibeonites heard of Israel overcoming and conquering the city of Ai, in fear they wanted to go and subject themselves to the Israelites, but taking things into their own hands using deception is how they chose to go about it, which was wrong. And it's good now? All right. So we're going to read chapter 10.
Before we get into that, can I make a comment?
Absolutely, Kim. Israel with the Gibeonites.
Yeah,
yes, sir.
And then the Israelites, Joshua, finding out that they did not represent themselves.
Correct.
And that later, then, in, we discussed about that how Saul didn't honor that covenant.
Say, yes, when he killed.
Yes. And so I think it's really important that any time that we study, that we get the whole picture.
Okay.
And to see that really what happened, and sometimes we can think, well, hey, God was for this, when in fact they was displeasing God. So the very beginning, the making of the covenant, God told the Israelites, do not make any covenants. Do not make covenants.
Yes, make no covenants with the people of the land.
Okay, so that was...
That's the beginning.
That's their first mistake.
Mm-hmm. Faraway land. Yes.
Because they was told to destroy everything within the land of Canaan.
Mm-hmm.
So they come and they say to them, hey, we are this faraway people.
Right.
Well, all they had to do was answer them saying, well, God has protected you, because the law also said that if they was from a far land, they was an alien.
That's right.
They was to treat them
as themselves, yes.
So the way that they had to answer was say, whatever the God's will is.
To remember what God had told them.
Here's what God has said. And then that way they could have answered, because if they had some question in their mind, were these really inhabitants or not?
Mm-hmm.
So they answered, here's what God's law said. God said, if you're from far away, you shall live.
Right.
If you're not, you shall die.
Let the foreigners and the sojourners among you be brought in. Treat these people as your own. That's right.
So then, let God's will be done, which is also when we get into James, it says the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Letting God's will be done.
Mm-hmm.
That's why he says that you didn't, to the Israelites, you didn't petition me. You didn't petition me on this. You didn't ask God. So then when God...
Yes.
To God when then they made a covenant and then they broke it. So none of this, all this is displeasing to God, what the Israelites had done. It was all there. Everything mm-hmm. the way they needed to answer was there.
Mm-hmm.
But they forgot and took it upon themselves.
I hope you heard that. That was so well said. I'll reiterate the highlights. We can't miss the heart of the issue, which was this. Israel messed up first by making a covenant agreement with a group of people when they were supposed to eradicate from the land all of those who lived there. Two, they messed up when the Gibeonites deceived them and said, we were from a foreign land. Israel messed up again because they had forgotten or neglected or ignored the fact that God gave a law concerning foreigners and sojourners among you, that they were to be treated like they were of the people. So that was another mistake that Israel made. And then they hastily made a covenant without going back to the commands of God, the law of God, or even interacting with God whatsoever. They made this covenant agreement with the group of people. What were the other highlights you gave there? Keep going. And then Saul killed a group of the Gibeonites, and God was upset with Saul because Saul didn't honor the covenant, even though God was upset with Israel for making the covenant. Almost like, I'm upset with you, and you were wrong. You wrongfully made this covenant. But since you've made it, and they made it in the name of the Lord, the Bible says, in one particular verse in chapter 9, Saul was then wrong for breaking it, right?
Yes. So then the idea there is the consequences. There's consequences for every decision that we make.
That's right.
Everything that, so we can't go back and say, well, God was in favor of that covenant or the government said it's Saul. God was not in favor of that.
No.
He said, don't make that covenant.
Right.
But the consequence, he said, by making the covenant, he told them before you get there, is that you're going to marry these foreigners and it's going to lead you away. So God's not in favor of it because they're following the path to destruction. And they are exiled.
He told them what would happen if they made that covenant.
It's all there. He said, this will happen if you do this.
And it was all there before Joshua and the Gibeonites even interacted together.
But because they didn't know God's will, or neglected it.
And that's the heart. The heart of the matter is, we mess up not because God hasn't communicated to us how we are supposed to live and act. We mess up and we sin because we neglect the word that teaches us. And we neglect to put it on our hearts so that we react appropriately. We neglect to really fuse with the process of how to make choices in our lives because we've neglected the word, because we haven't brought it near to our hearts. That's kind of the issue?
Yeah. Well, I think it's so important that we get that is because today, on different arguments, we like to go back to the Old Testament. We'll say, okay, they've done it in the Old Testament.
Oh, this has ramifications in a lot of areas of life.
Instrumental music. Well, they had instruments in the Old Testament. God said he doesn't want things made with hands.
Mm-hmm.
That's not what I want. I don't want things made with hands. And so we look at David's, all the things that he'd done after God's own heart. God still wasn't pleased with him. Mm-hmm. They made a king. God says, I don't want a king. He says, I want to judge you, rule you.
Yes,
judges.
Yes.
And they said, we made a king. So we can't just look back and say, well, okay, that's okay, because if we see it,
mm-hmm.
it's there.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And again, it's up to us to search through that. It's not like God has left us in need of more. Everything we have is written so that we might believe, and by believing we'll have life in his name. We have the words of life. And so it really is up to us to crave it, to seek it, and to know it. There are large ramifications for this.
We would like to know the future of God.
telling them the principle of what would happen over time.
In time. They've said, we want to know the future, and God has told us what's going to happen in the future. If we the principles of the future, that is. Not specifically, of course, but the principles of how these things will play out. Deuteronomy 28 is a wonderful chapter to understand the general understanding of obedience and disobedience. You should read it sometime. Joshua 9:14. Yes. That's right. And that's why I tried to pray. We invite you, Lord, even though he's already there. We know he's there. We know he's communicated. It's really us acknowledging he's there, and we're trying to align ourselves with him through the word.
And I have a confession.
All right. Okay, Jake is confessing. They did not. Isn't that interesting? You were going, mentally you did. Yeah. But creating the habits of doing it collectively. When I'm preparing for sermons and Bible studies, there have been weeks where I don't stop and pray that God will help me in this, guide me in this. You do forget, but sometimes it's not forgetting. Sometimes it's just a habit of neglect. And maybe that's the real issue of our lives, is we have created these massive habits of neglecting God through the Word. Maybe. I don't know. I'm just simply acknowledging this could be a possibility. Sure. All right. Well, and you'll make a change about that. I have a strong suspicion you'll be very vocal about that and make a change. And I respect that. Really do. Is that some? Can I like that. We've got to continually make sure we go back to the heart of the message.
Yeah.
And I can't communicate as well as you do.
I'm serious. I feel like sometimes that we can read and we get an idea when we read one verse or one passage that okay. And my main thing was when we brought up the point about that Saul disobeyed that covenant and that disobeyed. God.
We can't assume that God was then okay with the covenant being made. Just because. Right.
No, God was never good with the covenant.
Right.
But he expects us. I believe it's the same idea. How can I love God if I don't love my brother? He's saying if I can't keep my commandment or my covenant with my fellow brother, I'm not going to keep one with him. So the same concept is that when you make your word, you give your word that you hold yourself accountable to. We bring God's name into it. It says we're told not to bring God's name into, not swear by things.
Yes.
Not to do that. But when once we've done it, we put God's name into it. He held them accountable for it. But it was to the detriment.
Yes.
That's
Joshua 9, verse 19. All the leaders said to all the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord, by the God of Israel, and we may not touch them. It was wrong for them to enter into the covenant. It was wrong for them even to make it. But then when they do it in the name of the Lord, they have to be obedient to it, and God expects that. And God can simultaneously be upset with them and call them for their wrong for making it.
So today I say, oh, God, if you'll just do this, I'll do this.
Oh, those things, yes.
We made a covenant. We've got it.
Yes. And he must. Yeah, that whole lifestyle of, God, if you do this, I'll do this. Bartering and bargaining with God for what we want, yeah, might be the essence of immaturity. Let's just be who He wants us to be. Let Him be who He is. You know, this is a great illustration. When you read the Old Testament, it's very easy to pick and choose small segments and just highlight certain things from those tiny segments. But a principle of Bible study is all of these small segments fit within a larger narrative of the judges, of God's relationship with Israel, of Israel's movement from slavery into the promised land, of the conquering of the promised land, of faithfulness and of disobedience, of the larger narrative of the foreshadowing of Christ. Don't just pick and choose these little tiny statements and build a mansion off of it. But lay the foundation of the whole of the bigger story. And that is upon which, that is what you build on. If that even makes sense. Any other statements about last week or thoughts from this conversation? All right, Joshua chapter 10. As soon as Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and had devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly. Because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities. And that right there sounds such like a teenager. Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities. But saying how great Gibeon was, and Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, thought, if that city is going to move away from us as pagan cities to attach themselves to Israel, this is going to be a problem. Because if they are going to defect to associate with Israel, who else is going to defect? And so verse 2, he feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai. And if Israel can conquer even Ai and then Gibeon, there's no one that will stop Israel. And all its men were warriors. So Gibeon was clearly a city of military renown. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, which by the way, that name Adonai Zedek, Adonai, you're probably familiar with it, is a name for Lord. Zedek, in translation, is a problem. Some people believe that it is a pagan idol god, the god Zedek. And some people believe linguistically it can be translated as righteousness, which goes on either side of the spectrum. This guy, Adonai Zedek, who's king of Jerusalem, was either a guy named after a pagan idol, which is awful, or named after a monotheistic background of the God, the Lord of righteousness. And I don't have the intelligence or the scholarship to know which one, but I'm telling you that's what's out there. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Jarmuth, to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me, and let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel. Then five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and king of Eglon, gathered their forces and went up with all their armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, Gilgal being one of the major cities, center cities, city centers rather, of Israel, saying, do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makeda. And as they fled before Israel, while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the stones of Israel who killed the sword. Through verse 15. At that time Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven, and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since, when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua returned and all Israel with him to camp at Gilgal. Now you're going to quickly, I believe, want to talk about the sun and the moon. You want to? Mm-hmm.
Take a day out of your figures. And it also went back 10 degrees at another time. And so they took that out, and the planetarium worked for the day. So this is an evidence of the Bible being correct.
It's called the theory of the lost day.
The lost day is a fact.
And it's not a theory. It's fact. Right.
It's an absolute fact right out on the planetarium in Chicago.
Mm-hmm.
60 years ago.
That's right. People who study these things, and I read snippets of their works this week in preparation, people who study these things, many of whom are not Christians, trace it back and they try and date it in the day and time of Joshua. And they look at this as a possibility of where the lost day has come from. Now that is fascinating. That's amazing. Or it's just godly. And I think godly is fascinating and amazing. And I do believe this stands as a proof of the veracity and the validity of the scriptures. Any other thoughts about the sun standing still on the moon? I think the wording is interesting. Is the sun standing still? Or has it always stood still? You get it? The sun is not the thing that moves. The planets do. So what's interesting is how the Bible writers wrote from the perspective of historical observance. They weren't stating that the sun... See, some people try and disprove the Bible by saying, look how wrong they acknowledged the planets and the stars in the sky work. And they use Joshua 10:12 as a proof text of the lack of science in the Bible. You could also say, which I think this is the truth, that the people writing the scriptures spoke from observable science because the men in their day and the people of their day understood things based on observational science, not necessarily from experiential science. We can experience the rotation and the revolution of the earth because we go out in outer space and we watch it happen. We know better. It doesn't mean that they didn't know, nor does it mean that the Bible is inaccurate or uninformed or uneducated. It just means they spoke from observable science, because that's how the people would have understood it in their day. And God has always wanted to communicate to a people in a way that they understand. So I found that to be interesting. The sun doesn't stand still. So what does that mean? Well, that the earth had to be still in some way. Well, what happens if the earth stands still? Catastrophe. Worldwide catastrophic events. But if we believe in the power of God, that's it. If we believe in the power of God that can cause the earth to stand still, don't we also believe that simultaneously God could prevent world catastrophes from happening? Yes, because he also was one who brought about world catastrophe. So I don't believe this is something that disproves the scriptures or God. I believe this is something that proves the scriptures, and it proves God, and it actually showcases his power. Oh boy, here we go. More curveballs for next week. Maybe. We'll talk about it next week. Because there's the galaxy. And then we can talk about the far reaching of the universe. Because I've had a question that I'm trying to figure out for myself of, does the universe have an end? If you have thoughts on that, let me know this week. Because I have a theory. And I don't know. Thanks, class. We're going to do chapter 10 next week again. How about that? Chapter 10.